All right, it's time for another language lesson. We had one earlier today during our call to worship, and we kind of had at least a pronunciation lesson. I read them really fast so that people wouldn't know if I pronounced them wrong today. But here's another. Moses asked God, "What is your name?" Do you remember what God replied? Have you read that part? Yeah, God responded, "I am who I am." And some might say, "Hey, that's not a name. That's more of a, just sort of like circumventing the question by saying, I am." That's not a name. But it's deeper than that. You see, I am who I am consists of four characters in Hebrew. There is yo, there is he, there is va, and then there's he again. I know that's really just three characters, but I'm saying one twice, so that's like four characters. And we pronounce that how? You know, I am in Hebrew. When I say it, you're going to go, "Oh, I know that one." It's Yahweh. You've heard that before. God's name, Yahweh. And actually, the name Yahweh in many churches is rarely spoken, if ever, because the name is so holy and so powerful that it's almost disrespectful to utter it. So underneath, a lot of times when it's written, in our Bibles, if you look in the readings from the Old Testament, it'll say Lord, and it'll be in a like an all caps for Lord or small caps. And that's where the word is Yahweh. But the scribes of old, they used to write down underneath Adonai. And that means Lord. So Yahweh would be on top, but they didn't want to say that, so it would be rendered when they would say it, Adonai. And people knew that that meant Yahweh, but they wouldn't say that. And then at some point, the vowels and the consonants and everything with Yahweh and Adonai kind of got mixed up at one point, and then it became Yehovah. And so a lot of times we say God's name is Jehovah, which is kind of like Yahweh and Adonai mixed up together. And I don't think God minds that that we say Jehovah or Yehovah, but that was just sort of a scribal error that gave us that part there. So God's name, Yahweh. And actually, it comes from a Hebrew verb, ahia, which is to be. And Yahweh carries with it this meaning of the one that causes things to be. And it all comes from these four characters, yo, he, va, he. And those letters, even though there are no vowels in the Hebrew language, yo, when you say it, it's like breathing out, yo. And then he can be kind of like breathing in, but it's a breath, they're all breathy sounds. Yo, he, va, he. And I think that means something. As a matter of fact, there's a pastor in Grand Rapids, his name is Rob Bell, that sort of explains this, that yo, hey, fa, hey, has the sound of breathing. It's as if God's name is the sound of breathing. Go ahead and try and say that. Just breathy. Yo, hey, fa, hey. Say it one more time. Yo, hey, fa, hey. Lesson part one. God's name feels like breathing. Then there are four words in the Bible that are translated spirit. And spirit and breath and wind are all kind of the same word. Well, we have some. We have neshama, which is Hebrew for breath. That's only used just one or two times in the Bible. And then there's Greek phantasma, like a ghost. And that's only used one or two times. But then there's others that are used hundreds of times. There's ruach. Say ruach. And you have to sort of, you know, at the end there. Ruach. And then there's pneuma. Say pneuma. Ruach is Hebrew for spirit, for breath, for wind. And then there's ruach. That's Greek. I'm sorry, pneuma, that's Greek. And that's like a pneumatic tire. You know, that word, it's wind, it's air. It's not compressed air like in a tire, but wind, breath, and air. So we're going to say it again. Say ruach.
Ruach.
Now say pneuma. Those are words that describe the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So we've got God's name, yo, he, fa, he. That's breathy. And it means the one that causes all things to be, and it feels like breathing. And then we've got Ruach, spirit, wind. We've got Pneuma, spirit, wind, breath. And this spirit, this wind, these words are the ones, it's the description of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and it's also the description of God that feels very flowy, but it's also the one that we get frightened of. Like when we read the Pentecost reading and we see, oh, this mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire. It's like the Holy Spirit arriving and doing things that make us uncomfortable. So, yo, hey, va, hey, Ruach and Pneuma all carry with it. Yes, this is a description of God's Spirit, but it's something that can and maybe should scare us. See, when the day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit came in a dramatic fashion. The wind in the house sounded like a tornado. Fiery tongue-like things appeared and rested on people gathered there. And then they started speaking in other languages. And all of a sudden, the people who were gathered there started hearing what was being spoken in their native languages. It was thrilling. It was intense. It was moving. And it was troubling. Strange things flying around the room. Unsettling. And after the wind came, things would never be the same. Some were excited about that. And others just wanted it to go away and get back to normal. And it didn't. Now we have to roll back the clock a long way. Back to Genesis. In Genesis 10, you can read and find out about the descendants of Noah. Remember Noah and the ark? And then there were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And their descendants, they traveled east and they found a plain in Shinar. Shinar is in ancient Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. Some people think it was in China, but that's really, when they say Shinar, they mean Iraq. And they decided to build a tower. You ever heard this story? Building a tower to reach the heavens? The account of the Tower of Babel, where they're doing all this stuff, and God says, I'm going to confuse their language. And then he scattered them all over the earth. That's the story there, Noah's ancestors. But now on Pentecost, it's like the reverse of Babel, because people from different places are understood, and people from different places are speaking in languages that can be understood. This morning in worship, we've been using different languages. A few times in there. Languages that you didn't understand, but we had translations in there. We're showing in our worship service today that God's love can be communicated in all languages. It's the communication of that common language of love that brings us together, that keeps us from having all of our battles. I know all too often when we concentrate on the differences instead of the things that our common language drives us apart, or other things drive us apart. But the common language of love and knowing that God infuses all language can keep us together. And it was that way for the people on the first Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the wind of change, pneuma. And some people were excited. And some people were confused. Some were skeptical or upset. But then Peter addressed the people and he said that the ones that were overcome by the Spirit were not drunk. They weren't crazy. They weren't enthusiastic. And enthusiastic, I'm using in the 1800s version. Nowadays we think of enthusiastic as a good thing, right? Back then, enthusiastic meant you were uncontrollably possessed by something. Preachers like John Wesley and George Whitefield were accused of blind enthusiasm or fanaticism. But today we've got that positive. The people on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Spirit, and they were doing what God was leading them to do. Now, of course, you can take that phrase, doing as God is leading, and you can make the, when we're doing as God is leading, we're filled with the Holy Spirit too, and that carries with it a lot of problems. Like, when people are following God's leading and others don't think what is going on is right or wise or proper, You can have disagreements. You can have hard feelings. You can have ultimatums about you can't do this, you can do this, you better not do that. And everyone's saying, but I'm just doing as God is leading. Now, we can abuse that phrase all too often. And, you know, if I know that it happens all the time, but if I were to get up here and say, I had a conversation with God last night and God told me that we are going to, and insert phrase here, most of the congregation would go, I don't think so. I think maybe we hired somebody who's hearing voices, and I don't think they're God's voice. What's to keep anyone from abusing the God is leading us phrase and to just what they think? You know, here's what I think we should do, and I think that God told me to do that. I wish I had the perfect answer for how we stop abusing those kinds of phrases, but instead I live with the question, I live with the confusion, and I hope that I am listening for God's guiding, and that we all are listening for God's guiding, and the actions that we take through our thought process and through whatever, through our gut, whatever it is, that we are following what God would have us do instead of just what we want to do. I wonder, what kinds of things do we have here at Union Congregational Church that confuse us, that bring out our skepticism, that bring out our fear, our jealousy, or our anger? And how do we find a way to understand what God is telling us to do? How do we find a way to hear the call from God that may astound us and may have us doing something better than what we are doing now, or something better than we could ever imagine as we grow in the Spirit? And if we act with enthusiasm, and I mean the good kind of enthusiasm, does it mean that we're drunk? Does it mean that we're otherwise out of our minds? How do we discern what is it that God calls us to do, and what is it that comes from our own motivation? Like I said, I wish I had the perfect answer for that one, but I have to live with the confusion, and I have to live with the question. But I do believe this one phrase. I believe that when the Holy Spirit fills us, we are not moved to give God less of ourselves. We're motivated and driven to grow in our faith, to reach out to others, in need, to reach out just to others in general, and to turn away from the things that keep us from God's call in our lives. And I wonder what that means for us. If that holds true, the Holy Spirit doesn't ask us to give less of ourselves, and we're driven to grow in our faith, maybe that means going out to eat one less time per week, and instead of that, giving the money to a charity that could do better than the expensive meal that we got. Maybe it means about joining one less organization and instead devoting our time to Bible study. Might mean saying that Sunday morning is when our family worships. Sorry, Coach. That would be a tough one. It might just mean setting our priorities to put God first. But I think it definitely means willing to let God do the driving, the guiding, the filling with the Spirit. God is not our co-pilot. Remember the bumper sticker? God's the pilot. It means to stop trying to be in control of God and instead letting loose God's Spirit. Now, a few years ago, I learned a song on a retreat with a bunch of pastors. They were young pastors, so you can forgive us for doing strange things, because, you know, we were young and we do strange things. But it brought so much joy to me. It's brought joy to people that I've sung it with before. So today, we're going to sing it. And I just need, you know, a few really, really able volunteers to come up and help me with that. Come on up. Anyone wants to, it's a song with a dance. Don't need any music for this, we can just keep doing it. If anyone wants to play music, you're welcome to. But it has sort of a tarantella. You ever been to a wedding? And you've got the Okay, so we're going to do a song that does that. Now, you're going to get to sing it in the pew, but on the day of my installation, we kind of made a circle all the way around here, and we'll drift
if we do that. So I'm not going to make everybody do that. We're just going to do it in this group here. No adults? What?
Come on.
Adults? Come on up.
Okay.
Come on. Okay, this is going to be fun. Hold my hand. All right, now the song goes like this. The song, we're not going to dance yet. We're going to sing the song. It goes, let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. That's pretty easy, right? Sing that with me. Let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. Kevin, you want to say, hey, you know, Kevin, for our class. And then we sing that twice.
Yeah.
Now, so let loose the spirit, let loose the joy twice. And then there's a second part, with one another, sisters and brothers. Okay? Okay. Sing that. With one another, sisters and brothers, let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. It's very easy, okay? So we're going to sing it once through, and then I'm going to show you the dance.
Oh.
We're going to do the dance, okay? But you might want to take pictures of this part. All right, let's all sing the song. Here we go. Let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. Let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. With one another, sisters and brothers, let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. Okay, you got that? Think you're good with that? A little more energy, though. We can use a little more energy, you know, from Connie. I expect a little more energy back there, okay? All right. Here we go. Now the dance. This is fun. Okay, it's pretty easy. Just we're going to start going this way. Yeah, that's right. You're right too. Okay, we go. Let loose the spirit. Let loose the joy. Then we switch this way. Let loose the spirit. And then for with one another, we're going to go forward. With one another, sister and brother, let loose the spirit, let loose the joy. You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Now I think we should make this into a circle now, Matthew. Join up the circle there. All the way. Kind of like, you know, ring around the rosy. We're going to go in a circle. You ready for this? You have to sing and make lots of noise. We're going to do this part in the middle here. Watch the dance, but don't forget to sing while you're laughing. Okay? Here we go. Let loose the spirit. Let loose the joy. Let loose the spirit. Let loose the joy. Together. With one another. Sister and brother. Let loose the spirit. Let loose the joy. Faster. Let loose the spirit. Let loose the joy. Apparently these microphone packs, which you've probably seen before, they're not designed for dancing. We probably have to do something about that. That was fun. That was something that is spirit-filled, but not somber. That's something that, well, it's my prayer that when we see something like that, that we'll be open, we'll be willing, we'll be moved to be filled with God's Spirit, that we will let loose the Spirit. And I hope that our congregation is part of this uneasy, this thrilling, this moving, this troubling wind of the Holy Spirit. I hope that we're experiencing the Holy Spirit moving us toward new ideas and new opportunities to reach out to all with God's love. I hope that we're experiencing the Holy Spirit nudging us to invite a friend to worship. We're experiencing the Holy Spirit calling us to give our time and our money generously to God's work in the church and throughout the world. I hope we're experiencing that the exciting, the troubling, the thrilling wind of the Holy Spirit is so much more than a gentle breeze. I'd like to close now with a prayer. It's adapted from one that was written in 1968 by Metropolitan Ignatius of Latakia. He was a bishop of the Greek Orthodox Church. Let's pray. Without the Holy Spirit, God is far away. Christ stays in the past. The gospel is a dead letter. The church is simply an organization. Authority, a matter of domination. Mission, a matter of propaganda. The liturgical service is no more than a reminder of the past. Christian living, a slave morality. But in the Holy Spirit, God is with us. The risen Christ is here. The gospel is the power of life. The church is the body of the living Christ. Authority is service. Mission is Pentecost. The liturgy is both memorial and anticipation. Human action is God at work in this world. Amen.